It's good to see each of you gathered here this morning. I hope that we have already been uplifted and strengthened, nothing else through the songs that we have just finished singing, so that we might bring ourselves into the mind frame of honoring and praising God and considering His Word, so that we might use those things that we sing and the things that we have in Bible class for those that were here for class and our preparation beforehand to set our minds up on our purpose here this morning to worship, honor, and praise our God and Father in heaven, for it is truly He to which we need to have focus this morning. Certainly there are a number of things that might distract us and hinder us, and we need to remove those things from our minds as much as we can because we have obligation to Him. But while we are gathered here for this purpose of honoring and praising the Savior, we take opportunity to encourage and teach and strengthen one another as well. And we want to try to do that this morning with a lesson that talks about our motivation for teaching. In fact, I had to kind of be careful what I had in Bible class because I run up on that verse there in 1 Timothy that I'm planning to use in the sermon this morning. I didn't want to get into my sermon. I want to keep focused on 1 Timothy. But certainly we understand that we have an obligation to teach. We need to be teaching the will of the Lord. We would think very little of a person that knew how to administer, say, the Heimlich maneuver when someone was choking, if they just sat there beside them and let them choke to death, or if somebody that had a rope they could throw out to somebody that was in harm's way and help pull them in, we wouldn't think very much of them if they just walked around toting that rope on their shoulder and just watched the person drift away or whatever. We would think they were pretty sorry indeed. We need to understand that we have what is needed to save mankind from their sins. But sometimes we begin to develop the attitude and thought, and to some degree rightly so, that the psalmist expresses for us there in Psalm 11. The psalmist there expresses the attitude of, what hope is there? What can I do? Generally understood and thought that this was one of the psalms that was written during the time that David was running from Saul for his life. And David's thought there is, where's my help? What can I do? I can't stop these people. They're going to keep doing what they're doing. They've already got their arrows strung on the bowstring strung and the arrow set and pulled back, ready to fire at any opportunity. They're trying to destroy me. So, what do I do? Of course, the Scripture tells us the Lord is in His temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, and the Lord's eyes are on the righteous. He loves righteousness, and His face is turned toward those that are righteous and that are upright. And so what we need to learn that we need to do is, despite the fact that the world around us seems to be doing everything they possibly can to turn away from God and destroy those that are following God, we just have to keep teaching the Word of God. I know that's not much motivation, is it? Not very motivated to go out and talk to people that just want to destroy you because of what you're saying. I hope that we can look at some other things that will help us. We need to first consider, though, that it is possible for us to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And certainly when we look at the example of the Pharisees during the ministry of Christ and the things that Jesus has to say to them, and we'll be looking a little more diligently in regards to some of these things in Matthew chapter 6 in our Wednesday night class in another week or so. But we don't want to go out and teach others just so people can see us teaching. We're not motivated to teach by the fact that we get praise for teaching, or even by the fact that we know if we go out and teach, everybody will find out that we were rebuked for teaching the will of God. If we're going to protest and rallies and such with big signs for the purpose of making sure everybody knows what we're doing, we may be doing the right thing. We may have the right words, but we have the wrong motivation. We should not be teaching or standing for truth just so people can see that we're standing for truth. Not only the Pharisees, but that seems to be the attitude of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, it wasn't their teaching, it was their example. They wanted to be seen doing the things that Christians were doing, but they wanted to hang on to what they already had. So they were lying to the Spirit, as we read there in Acts chapter 5. The Apostle Paul speaks of some in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 1, that indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. In other words, there are some who go out and teach the gospel simply to cause problems for other people. Certainly, that should not be our motivation to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we're not only going out and preaching and teaching the gospel just so we can increase our number. A lot of times when we're talking about the need for evangelism and teaching in a local congregation, that seems to be one of the motivations. We don't have enough people here. We need to get some more people in here. Well, I'll agree with that, certainly. And there's nothing wrong with numbers. There's several passages in the book of Acts that make note of the numbers that heard the gospel. But that's not why we're preaching and teaching the gospel. Not so we can increase the roles or so we can increase the contribution that may be there. We need to make sure that we're not doing things for vain reasons, for earthly reasons. But we need to consider what it truly is that should motivate us to save souls. The first thing that we want to make note of that should be a motivation for us to save souls is the nature of man. And two considerations regarding that nature. One is man is eternal. And so no matter what's going on in this life, what's taking place in someone's life, we need to recognize that there are eternal consequences. And as such, we have a responsibility to instruct people about how to be prepared for those eternal consequences. But also in talking about that eternal nature of man, it's a reminder to us that we are made in the image of God. We were not designed to fulfill the desires of the flesh. God created us to worship and honor Him. The book of Genesis, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Man is created in the image of God. But on the other side of that coin, and looking at the nature of man, we recognize that it is within man's nature to fall prey to the desires of the flesh, to the worldly things. And therefore, looking at those two things combined in regards to the nature of man, we ought to be motivated to instruct people with the will of God. I hope you took note of the change in the heading there. We're not just motivated to teach. What we need to recognize is we're motivated to save souls. That's what our teaching is about. Because as the Hebrew writer tells us, it's appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Paul, in his instruction in several of the epistles, made sure that everyone understood that the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again was proof to us that we would rise again. The nature of man, being designed in God's own image, should be a motivation to us to save the souls of mankind, because we are eternal beings, yet we are prone to weakness. And therefore, we need to be instructed. We need to be teaching and talking to others. And that leads us to the second thing that we want to think about in regards to motivation, and that is sin. That propensity that we have to follow after the weaknesses of the flesh, whatever those weaknesses may be, carries us into sin. Into separation, into alienation from God. Though we are created in God's image, when we give in to the desires of the flesh and we begin to follow after the teachings and the practices of the world around us, we separate ourselves from God. Isaiah 59, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Isaiah told the Israelites long ago, it's not that God can't save you. God can. God can do anything he wants. He's God. It's interesting we hear statements along those lines even today. Well, are you telling me God can't save me unless I get wet in baptism? No, I'm not. I'm telling you, he won't. Unless you are buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Are you telling me that God can't justify me? Even though I continue to live according to the way that I want to live, rather than listening and following his word? No. I'm telling you, he won't. Because just like it, Prophet Isaiah told the Israelites, your sin, your determination to live outside of the commands of God has separated you from him. And he will not help those who will not serve him. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, the Apostle John tells us, practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. We need to be motivated to save the souls of mankind because of sin acting outside the law. Certainly, sometimes we are condemned because we are law followers or law keepers. I don't think that's a right condemnation. Because the Scripture teaches us that if we want to be in a right relationship with God, we have to live according to the law. Because we keep ourselves from sin, and sin is living outside the bounds of the law. John in the Revelation in the latter chapter said, "The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We need to be motivated to teach our friends and our neighbors, our family, and even ourselves because of sin and the dire and extreme consequences for all eternity for following after and engaging in such lawless practices. And take note, John is not really picky about the things that he talks about. He puts liars right up in there in the same sentence as murderers and sexually immoral. Covetous, jealousy, anger and wrath are all included in those descriptions of the fruits of unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it is only available to those who will follow God's commands. So we need to teach people the commands of God. We need to be motivated to teach because of sin, because what we have in the Word of God that we are to be teaching is the only means of taking care of sin. That's it. There's no other way but His way. Peter tells in 1 Peter chapter 3, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The gospel of Jesus Christ. As we pointed out several times, the Apostle Paul specifies in the book of the letter written to the Corinthian brethren, he was born, he lived, he was crucified, he died, was buried, and he rose again. All in perfect accordance with the Scriptures. So that we might have hope of eternal salvation. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Paul told the Roman brethren, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to every man, you first and also the Greek. We need to be motivated to teach the Word of God so that we might save souls, because we have the cure. We're the guy with the rope standing on the bank watching the drowning man. We're the one that's got the ladder standing over the well looking at the poor soul that fell in. We have the cure to the one cancer that everyone is susceptible to. Sin. In the Word of God. God has provided a means of escape. Jesus told His apostles, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, when He will declare to you the things that are to come. What we have in the pages of Scripture is the cure, the remedy for eternal death. And that should motivate us to teach the Word so that we might save souls. We need to be motivated to save souls because of death and judgment. As we read just a moment ago, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Of all the things that are going on in this life, all of the things that are taking place, and all the things that we might predict because of what we see in the world around us, there is one thing that is certain. We will all die and stand before God in judgment. Does that count as two things or just one thing? We've all heard the phrase, only two things that are sure in life, death and taxes. Taxes aren't as certain as death. We're going to die. And when we die, we will be held accountable to the consequences of our actions here on this earth. But more to the point of what we're talking about this morning, our lesson for us, our neighbors are going to be held accountable for how they lived here on this earth. Do we know whether our neighbors are going to be right in the day of judgment? Can we say for certain that that person that we love, that we've known since grade school, that we still keep in contact with all the time, And we show great concern when someone in their family is ill health, or if something happens to their house because of some disaster. Do we know what their fate will be when they stand before God in judgment? Have we done anything to help them prepare? To make sure they're ready to stand before God? Death and judgment are certain. And we have what everyone needs to be ready. Are we motivated by that to teach so that we might save souls? It ought to be a motivating factor for us. Certainly many of us over the past years have suffered loss. Certainly, with some of those losses, realizing the life that one had lived, or those loved ones of ours had lived, we have great sorrow because we are aware that they most likely will stand before God unjustified. But let us make sure that we don't sorrow because we never took the opportunity to teach them better. And let us take that as a lesson to motivate us to teach those that are still with us, to talk to them about the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. Death and judgment should motivate us to teach the Word, as well as the uncertainty of the time that we have available to us here upon this earth. James tells us in the 4th chapter of his epistle that some say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town and spend a year and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Not a one of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, we can check the weather reports, see that the weatherman says it's going to be partly cloudy, a little bit sunny, and we might have a little bit of rain. That's about as certain as they ever get. We can look and see that, well, it looks like gas prices have been going down, and they're probably going to keep going down a little bit. We can look out at our garden and we see there's blooms on the pea plants, and I see little pea pods, so one of these days before long I'm going to have me some purple little peas, or those peppers I've got out there are going to get bigger, or my sweet potatoes are going to grow. We can say, I need to get home because we've got this schedule to take care of. We've got to do this. We've got to prepare for that. But none of us are guaranteed to see tomorrow. And we all are very well aware of that fact. Each of us has experienced things in our life that show to us very clearly that those that we see when we pillow our heads at night may be gone by morning. Shouldn't that motivate us to teach the Word of God? Paul called out to the Corinthian brethren in the second letter in chapter 6, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You're having trouble being motivated to talk to people about the Bible, about the will of God? Remind yourself, I don't know when my next chance to talk to Him might be. I I don't know when that opportunity may arise again. And that brings us back to that eternal nature of man. Sometimes when we look at sin, or we look at worldly activities in this life, and we acknowledge that they are sin, and we look and say, yes, they're suffering the consequences of their actions. They're having to deal with what comes from living that kind of life. And to some degree, that's true. But let's not forget, the real consequences of sin come when this life is over. Lung cancer because you smoke cigarettes only lasts till you die. Hell, because you refuse to obey the will of God, lasts forever. We see the consequences of sin upon people today, and it should urge us to talk to them about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, because we know the real consequences are eternal. Cast the unprofitable servant into eternal torment, everlasting fire. These, the wicked, will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, into eternal life. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Passing through that gate is passing into eternal damnation or blessedness. We should be motivated to save souls because we know what the eternal consequences are. We know the nature of continuing forever that is within man because he's made in the image of God and his soul will never die. One time, when I had worked on and preached this lesson in the past, we would have been at the end. But there's one more motivation that we need to consider. Love. And really, when you consider the things we've talked about, you recognize that even all of those things, that they are, yes, great motivators to go out and talk to people about the gospel and Jesus Christ and to save souls. But those things are a motivation because of our love for mankind. As we looked at in our Bible class this morning, Paul told the young man Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love. Maybe, just maybe, the reason that we're not motivated to go talk to some particular person about salvation is because we don't have love for that person. There's somebody that we have a hard time thinking of as being worthy of salvation. And when we have those thoughts, let us be reminded of what Paul told the Roman brethren. It was for the unworthy, in the time of their unworthiness, that God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. Love for our fellow man will motivate us to teach. instruction that Paul gave to Timothy there was, while Timothy was in a city that was full of people that had wanted to destroy the Apostle Paul when he was there, who wanted to do entirely away with Christianity because it got in the way of what they had always been doing, Paul said, you need to teach the gospel anyway. And it needs to come from love. When we are truly and properly motivated to save souls, it will help us to depend upon God, which is exactly what the psalmist was crying out. I will put my trust in you. You are my fortress. You are in your temple, and your throne is in heaven, and I can depend upon you despite the arrows of my enemies. It will increase our knowledge of the truth. It will give us boldness, and it will encourage others to do the same. It will bring increase to the local congregation. Oh, it may not increase the contribution. It may not even increase the numbers enough to really notice it. But it'll increase the knowledge and the understanding. It'll increase our care and concern for the people around us and for one another. It will make us stronger children of God, and it will bring more opportunities our way. We ought to be motivated to teach. The very nature of man and the sin that besets us and the provisions that God has given and the knowledge that there is a day when we will be held accountable and we do not know when that is should motivate us to be busy teaching the Word of God. The question is, are we taking advantage of the opportunities that are before us? Each one of us has friends and family that we're in contact with on a daily basis. There are opportunities at work. There are fairs and gatherings and festivals where we can come in contact with any number of people. There are people in our communities and in our cities and in our counties who are hurting, who are looking for help in some way or another. What help can we give? And showing them the salvation that can be found in Jesus Christ. What greater cause for a festival than to talk to people about the Word of God? Oh, I know the world has their own reasons for it. There's an opportunity for us. Peter and John healed a lame man on the porch of the temple. They looked down and saw a crowd and started preaching the Word. When Stephen was standing before the Sanhedrin council, explaining to them why he believed in Jesus, he saw the opportunity to preach and to teach, not just to the council, but to those that were gathered. When Paul was run out of the temple, he went to a school nearby. We need to be motivated to teach. Of course, if we're not ourselves convinced, if we're not ourselves right and pleasing in the sight of God, not only will it affect our motivation, but it will affect our effectiveness as well. You can't convince somebody to give their life to something that you've not given your life to. You look this morning and find that you're not pleasing the sight of God because you've turned away from Him. We urge you to come back. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Make sure that your heart, your mind, your soul, your body is right and pleasing in the sight of God so that you can go out and help others and be saved. Confess your sins to God and turn from them. We know that He will wipe them away as if they've never been. You never obeyed the gospel. Opportunity is yours now. To hear, know, and live the Word of God. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died on Calvary's cross. Be
be willing to change your life and take the step to begin that change. Turning away from the world and its desires and giving your soul, your mind, your body over to Jesus. You can be buried in baptism and receive permission of your sins. You can rise up out of that watery grave. No longer a child of the world, but a child of God. You're free for having put off the old man. There's something we as a congregation can do in assisting you with. Please come and stand and sing.